Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Now, if you have a Bible, you're in 2 Corinthians 5. I want to just kind of pick up where we were last week. We are, again, this year, we are focusing on messages over our church mission statement. Our church mission statement is to honor the greatness of Jesus Christ by growing spiritually, by living authentically, and by participating in His purposes. And we've done five sermons over each of those four phrases. We've done, in the fall, we talked about how we honor the greatness of Jesus. We did five sermons on that. We did five sermons on how to grow spiritually. And now what we're doing is focusing on the second, and the third and fourth of those phrases in our mission statement. What does it mean to live authentically? And then how do we participate in His purposes? So now we're focusing on living authentically. And last week we talked about what is it to be authentic? You know, what is it? And basically we looked at a passage in 1 John where 1 John, the writer there is, he says this over and over again. Hey guys, you know, if we claim as Christians this, then this ought to be true of us. If we claim as Christians this, then this ought to be true of us. And what we really found out is that being authentic as a Christian is illustrated by if I had a rubber band, a long rubber band here in my hand, and I had where I'm at was here, but what the Bible says is here, and we all have these situations in our life where we're here and the Bible's here, truth is here, Christ is here. The question is, do we move toward the truth or do we move the truth toward us? And what being authentic as a Christian is when we move toward the truth. We move toward it consistently. Move toward it. We move toward it. We don't move it toward us. We don't compromise it to fit comfortably in our world. We move toward it. We have to fit comfortably in its world. That is the core of what it means to be authentic as a believer, as a Christian. And so I want to this morning talk about a characteristic that we need to have and we need to cultivate. That if we will do this, it will certainly guarantee you will live a life that is authentic in your Christian life. You want to be an authentic Christian? You want to live life authentically for Christ? There is one quality that we must cultivate. One quality. It's a quality that is mentioned literally 490 times in the Old Testament and several times in the New. And the Hebrew for it is called the Yirah Adonai. The Yirah Adonai. And we translate that in our Bible as the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, what is the Yirah Adonai? What did the Hebrew people mean? What does the Bible mean when it talks about the fear of the Lord and to live with the fear of the Lord? Well, let me tell you real quickly what it doesn't mean. I think that's probably just as important to begin with. What it doesn't mean is that you and I fear God punishing us or vetting out retribution on us or getting us back for the things we've done. That is not what the fear of the Lord is. In fact, there's a verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, where John is writing about this. And he talks about how you and I, when we stand before God, we can do that with confidence. He said, man, I want you to stand before God with confidence. And he said, this is what perfect love is all about. And he says, perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And the word literally means driving out fear is it picks fear up over its head and it hurls it. And he says, because fear involves punishment. And he says that when we understand what Christ did on the cross for us, we can have a confidence before God. The fear of punishment, the fear of retribution, it drives it out. So we understand that is not what it is. You know, Romans 8, Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no fear of penalty or reprisal to those that are in Christ. The righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in His Son. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul said God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to Himself, not counting our trespasses against us. He's not doing that. In fact, Jude chapter 20, Jesus' brother wrote that God is able to cause each one of us to stand in His presence blameless with joy inexpressible. So the fear of the Lord is not about a fear of judgment. It's not about a fear of punishment for a Christian. Then, so if that's what the fear of the Lord is not, what is it? What does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? This thing that we're encouraged in the Old Testament over 490 times to emulate and to work into our lives. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What is it about? Well, the word yirah, the word translated fear, literally means to have a reverent awe or a reverent respect for it. It was used in the inspiration passage we read at the beginning of the service in Psalm 33, verse 6. The psalmist writes that how the heavens were made by the word of the Lord, its stars by the breath of His mouth. And it talks about how the oceans, when He put the seas into place, He basically just took a pitcher off His shelf and just poured it out. And He talks about, and He asks this question, who will not fear? Who will not awe a being like this? Because He spoke and it came into being. He uttered His voice and the universe stood still. Think about how awesome this being we are worshiping and celebrating and we're hopefully living our lives for really is. Think about what it's like to have a being who can speak a word and a universe pops into existence. What if I was sitting up here on stage today and I said the word iPhone and an iPhone popped into existence right here? What if I said Mac laptop, boom, and one just popped into existence right here? What if I said Jaguar and a beautiful car just popped into existence right here and I gave you the keys? What would you think? You would think, oh my goodness, this is, you would be in awe. But this is who, there really is a being who can do this and who has done this. He spoke and it happened. By His word, everything holds its place. Think about right now, you and I are on a planet that is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Think about that. We are spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. We are moving 30,000 miles an hour around the sun right now. Do you realize a little wobble? I heard Neil T. deGrasse talk about this once. He said that if the earth stopped spinning for 1 second, everything would be completely annihilated. Everything would just fly, would suddenly move at 1,000 miles an hour in a different direction. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't wobble. It doesn't stall. It doesn't delay. What an incredibly awesome being God is. You know, my wife and I got to go to Utah for our 30th anniversary in the fall, and we went and saw these huge canyons in these huge, you just, when you look at that, you just go, my goodness, how awesome this being must be. And this is something we need to cultivate because we get so used to life. We forget how incredible it is, how majestic it is, how dynamic it is, how brilliant everything works together. We forget how, on a minute level, how extraordinary, detailed the Creator is and how big and powerful and vast He is. And to yirah Adonai is to take time to nourish that in our soul, the awe and the reverence and the respect of God. And the word Adonai that's associated with the fear of the Lord is a really interesting word in Hebrew. It was the Hebrew word for God was the main covenant word was the word Yahweh. It became in the Hebrew people's culture so holy, the word and the name Yahweh, that they literally would not say it. It was wrong to say the word Yahweh. They just had such a reverence and such an awe for it. So instead of saying that word, they used a word called Adonai. And Adonai, literally in Hebrew, means boss. It means master. It means Lord. But there's something very different about how they use the word Adonai. They put a plural on it. They called it lords, masters. And so when they referred to God as in this aspect of his pinnacle of greatness and sovereignty and of importance, they would use the plural, lords, masters. And what think about how that would come across that. What if there was a coaching staff? We're on a team and there was a coaching staff, but you called one coach was referred to as coaches. This one guy, there's a lot of, this is coaches. There were a lot of different movie stars, but you called one particular movie star stars. It would literally gravitate that this is the person. This is the pinnacle. This is the greatness. There's a lot of lords. There's a lot of masters. There's a lot of whatever. But this is the sum of all of them. And that's how they understood God. The pinnacle of sovereignty. The pinnacle of importance and significance. And the fear of the Lord means that you and I are embraced and we live in the reality of his significance and our vulnerability to that greatness. To fear the Lord is to do that. And that's a quality we need to cultivate. And we need to embrace that he is utterly, utterly significant. Utterly important. Utterly great. And we are utterly vulnerable before him. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord, the Yirah Adonai, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. If you want to make great choices in life, you want to live your life in a way that is smart and is effective and is optimal, cultivate the fear of the Lord. Cultivate it. Cultivate it. So many times we want to know what's God's will for my life, and we worry about it. Don't worry about what God's will for your life is. Worry about cultivating this characteristic, cultivating this quality, cultivating this disposition before him. And if you and I do that, we will make good, wise choices. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Cultivate it. Now, the fear of the Lord comes up a couple times in the New Testament. There's a couple different writers that talked about it. I want to just give you a couple verses. There's other verses, but I want to just read two of them to you that'll help kind of illuminate what is understood by this. One of them is written by the Apostle Paul. It's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to start in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul just says this: so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we have done in this body, whether it's good or bad. Verse 11, since we know what the fear of the Lord is. Now what's he saying there? If you read that passage, Paul's talking about the fact that this life is temporary, it's transitory, we're not going to be here forever. And one day we're going to leave this body and we're going to go home to the Lord. We're going to be with him forever. And so Paul says, in light of that, I'm living my life to try to please the Lord. I live my life to try to please him. And then he goes on and he says, and then, because I realize this, one day I am going to stand before God and give an account for my life, for what I did in this body, in this life, whether it was good or bad. And he says, I know the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to really live your life and acknowledge that there is going to be a moment when you will stand before God, and that opinion of you will be the only opinion that will ever matter. No other opinion will ever matter. You will stand before Him, a God who knows your thoughts, who knows the intentions of your hearts, who knows you better than you know yourself. And it will, and He, that moment, that opinion is the most important opinion you'll ever receive. And it's just living your life in light of that. You know, we have had a lot of students in our church who have been in lawyer, who are going to go on to be lawyers. I don't know why they chose such a profession. But they're going to be lawyers. I know some are in the medical world, are going to be doctors. I know my son majored in accounting, and some of our accounting majors know you take the CPA. There's like in every profession or many professions, there's a big test you take. If you want to be a doctor, you've got to pass the boards. You want to be a lawyer, you've got to pass the bar exam. If you want to be a CPA, you got to pass the CPA exam. They're long, grueling exams. They want to test to see if you had the mettle to actually serve in those professions. And what you do if you are in those professions, you prepare for that exam. You know it's coming. You get ready. You organize your life and you prioritize your life around the moment when you walk into that classroom and have to take that test. Because you want to get to the other side of that thing. It's a big deal. I remember, and it is a great thing to be ready for that moment. I remember my own life. I was, when we started in the church here, I just had finished up the academic part of my doctoral stuff, and I was, took forever, but I was working on my dissertation and working. And I remember I finally got it done. And it was such a battle. It was such a process. And it was such, you know, you just think, well, am I ever going to do this? And you finally got it done. And my wife probably thought the same thing. Finally got it done, staying up late at night, doing all this stuff, going to people's houses and working on it and all these things you did. Finally got it done. And I had to go do the biggest thing, which is your defense. You know, and that's when you go and you get in a room of college professors who know better than you, and they want to see, do you know this topic as good or better than they do? That's what you have to prove. And so I remember it was in Chicago, and I flew up there. It snowed the day before, but it was, I could fly, and I flew to Milwaukee and got a rental car and was driving there. I stopped on the way at Uno's and got me a big Chicago pizza because it's the greatest thing in the world, and I got that. And I went there, and I remember just the day before, the night before, I was looking at my notes, and I remember, I'm ready. I remember thinking, I am just ready. I'm ready for this. I've spent years getting ready for this. I know this stuff. I remember reading it over. I'm ready. And it was just a beautiful thing to walk in there and be able to just defend what you said, have a great conversation with these guys. And this is what God wants for you and I at the end of our life. We walk into this meeting with Him, and it goes well. You're ready. You've lived your life in light of this moment. You're ready for it. And you do great. Let me show you another passage here. It's in Peter. Paul wrote about it. This is what Peter wrote about it. Again, Peter was a really close friend of Jesus. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can just follow online on the projector. But verse 17, Peter writes and he tells us, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What a powerful thought. He says, hey guys, you know, we all call God Father, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's a comfortable thing, and it's a familiar thing. He said, but don't forget this. That Father is going to judge your life impartially, just like He is everybody. And remember this about yourself. God didn't make you His with gold or silver. It wasn't with money He had laying around. He made you and I His with the blood of His Son. And you're precious. And you matter. And what you do with your life really matters to Him. Your life matters to Him. The investment He's made in you to make you His son, to make you His daughter, that matters to Him. And He says, live up to it. Live your life in reverent fear. Live with caution. Live with a reverence and a heart that prioritizes Him, values Him, and esteems Him over anything else. Let me close. I just want to give you some practical things about the fear of the Lord. About how to live in this. How to live our lives in light of the reality that one day we're going to have a conversation with God about our lives. How can that be a great moment for us? And Jesus taught that it could be and it should be. How can that be a great moment for us, even if we're imperfect? How can that be a great moment? Well, Matthew 25, Jesus, who is God, is literally telling you about this moment. And He does it in three stories. This is basically answers to the test before you take the quiz from Jesus. And what He did in Matthew 25, He told three stories about the end of the age and what it will be like. And the first one He talked about, He talked a story about 10 bridesmaids. They call them 10 virgins, but 10 bridesmaids. And they were asked to be the attendants at a wedding, which is a huge honor. If you were particularly back in those days, it is now, but it was a really, really big deal. You're a bridesmaid at a wedding. It's a big, big deal. And part of what the bridesmaids did is they didn't say the wedding's at 7 o'clock. It wasn't like that. The groom would just sort of come. They kind of knew the general time. And what they would do, the weddings would always be at night, and the bridesmaids would walk the groom into the village, and they would hold up these torches. And then a bridesmaid's responsibility was to have her torch ready, was to have a torch, have plenty of oil to put in the torch, light it, and so when they heard He was coming, they could walk Him in. Well, what happens in this story, Jesus said, is five bridesmaids went out, and they got the oil, they got ready, they were ready for the moment. But the other five weren't. They were up, binge-watching Netflix, or who knows what they were doing. They just did not take care of their responsibility. They didn't get their oil. And so they hear the bridegroom is coming. They're like, oh, we don't have any oil. And so they go into town. They go trying to find where they can get some oil. They already lead them in. And so they come back, and they finally have their oil. But the wedding's been done. The party's going on. And they come outside the edge of the party, the venue where it's being done. And they knock on the door. And the guy in the venue says, look, we don't know you. You're out of here. Imagine that happening in real life. A wedding with 10 bridesmaids. Half of them are there on time. The other half don't make it on time. They don't get whatever done they need to get done. They miss the whole wedding, and they want to come to the reception and dance and party like everybody else. And Jesus said, no, 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 it ain't going to happen. And here's what Jesus is warning us about in that story. He's warning us about not being ready spiritually, about neglecting our spiritual lives. And He's just saying, do not stand before God having neglected your spiritual life. Just too busy with other things. Too busy with this, too busy with that. No time for the Word, no time for prayer, no time to cultivate a relationship with Him, no time to have a lamp that is filled with oil that can burn for Him. I'm just too busy. And He's saying, don't neglect. There's a real warning there that we need to heed. Am I neglecting my spiritual life? The second one, He tells another story. And again, there's three guys in this, and they're all stewards of money. Let's just call them brokers. They're financial planners. And one of them, this big entrepreneur, gives him five bags of gold. Let's just say $500,000. The other one he gives three. Let's say he gives them $300,000. And the other he gives $100,000. And he tells them, go start a business. Go do something with this money. Go use this money to make more money. And one guy goes out with the five, and he comes back with five more. One guy goes out with the 300,000, he comes back with 300,000 more. But then the one guy who was given 100, he gets kind of weird, he gets kind of freaked out, and he just puts it in a hole and watches TV all day. And when they come back to report to their investor what's happened, one guy says, hey, I doubled your money. He goes, fantastic. Another guy says, I doubled your money. Fantastic. Other guy said, well, you know, I was kind of worried about this, that, and the other. And the guy gets really mad at him. Basically fires him and puts him out. Says, I'm done with you. And here's the point. The first thing, he talks about neglect. Here's the point of this one. Is that this in the second story, they didn't try. They didn't try. They didn't try to grow. They didn't try to make the kingdom of God happen and grow and expand. They just didn't try. Just cruising through life. Oh, this doesn't matter. You know, I don't have to invest in this. I don't have to work in this. I don't have to, you know, pour my life into this. They did not try. In the last one, in Matthew 25, Jesus says that the Son of Man is going to come and he's going to basically separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are going in, the goats are not. He's separating them out. And the sheep, he says this to them, come on in, and he says this to them. You know, here's what was going on. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. I was a stranger, I was a foreigner, I felt alienated from the group, and you brought me in socially. And the others, he says, you refused to do it, you didn't do it, you neglected. And so here's the last thing, is that this group took care of the needy, and this group didn't. There was a one group that was attentive to the needs of the people around them. They were aware of what was around them. And one group was not. And Jesus said, hey, you want this to be a great day for you? Here's what you do. Don't neglect your spiritual life. Don't neglect your spiritual life. Number two is try. Invest your life in the kingdom of God. Your time, your effort, your resources. Invest in the kingdom of God. Try to make it grow. Try to make it happen. Try to be a part of it prevailing in your community. Just try. And the third thing, be sensitive to the needs of the people around you. Be sensitive to need around you. Be willing to meet them. You know, we get so excited when we talk about the presence of God in our church service. You know, and I think of when we worship and it just feels so powerful and good and it's just awesome. And you know where else the presence of God is, though? Among the needy. Jesus said, you see somebody who's hungry? That's me. See somebody who's thirsty? That's me. See somebody who's from another country, a foreigner? That's me. See somebody who's sort of alienated socially? That's me. Find him in those moments. This is what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. We cultivate an awe of God. We cultivate a sense of his importance, of his significance. We're aware of our vulnerability before him. We realize that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to have a conversation about our life. And that can go really well, or it cannot. And Jesus says, you want to do really well, focus on these things. Your spiritual life, trying, making effort into his kingdom, and being sensitive to the needs of those around you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and you are an awesome God. And it is right for us to fear you and to revere you, to prioritize you in our lives, to organize our lives around your significance, and to live our lives in light of eternity, that one day we will have a conversation with you about our lives that you've given us. And Lord, give us grace that those meetings would go well. They'd be good, that we wouldn't be ashamed. We wouldn't be seen as negligent, seen as those that didn't put any effort into it, those that didn't care about the world around us. Help us to live lives that glorify you, that prioritize you, that are pleasing to you. This is just when we cultivate this character quality. Let us possess it and have it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.